If you like, you can take your New Testaments out and turn to Luke chapter 2. In just a few moments, we'll be reading down near the end of the chapter of Luke chapter 2. Just to kind of briefly get the introduction going for this lesson, obviously you can see we're going to be talking about maintaining our focus. And so the reason's kind of obvious, right? Because if we don't maintain our focus, then our eyes are not on the prize. And if our eyes are not on the prize, then more than likely we will not receive said prize, because that's what you got to do in order to get to the prize, right? In order to win a trophy, if you will, whether you're running a marathon or whatever it is, you have to win. You have to be successful. You have to succeed, right? And so the New Testament uses a lot, especially Paul. Paul was notorious in his writings to utilize sporting events, things similar to like the Olympics and running a race and those things in his writings for us to understand. And so in preparing for those things, we have to present ourselves with the idea, and the fact is that we have to be focused. We have to be focused and keep the things in front of us. We have to remain on task, if you will. We can't become distracted. I know sometimes, and it may seem cliche, but if you've ever read about people who train for the Olympics, usually they put everything aside and they focus on just merely training for whatever it is that they're trying to do. Especially like gymnasts and whatnot, they'll put their relationships aside. They'll tell their boyfriends or their girlfriends, whoever, they'll say, no, not right now. I have to remain focused. I have to keep focused so that I can do what I need to do to qualify. Because qualifications for those things, it's not like you just show up and then it's not a participation trophy. Right? You don't just show up and then, okay, you're qualified for the Olympics. No, there's trials and there's exhibitions and there's all these things and there's judging that goes on. You know, and a lot of this language, right, is going to happen to us. There's going to be a lot of judging that goes on and takes place in our lives. What are we going to be judged by? The standard's going to be the Word of God. And so this morning, I want us to talk about finding ways and thinking about some things that's going to help us maintain our focus. That's going to help. If we're struggling in something, then maybe thinking about these types of things will help us shift and realize, okay, this is not the way I need to be living. I need to be thinking about A, B, and C, 1, 2, 3. And so I want us to look at our perfect example that we have Jesus. Jesus never lost focus. From the time that he was 12 years old until his dying breath, he was focused on doing the Father's will. Jesus understood what would take place and what would transpire if he did not accomplish his Father's will. And the same is true for us. We can read God's Word, right? And we talked about this in Bible class. Bible class went like perfectly hand in hand with this. Because we are taught of the Word of God, we can know, right? I believe it's 2 Peter 1:3, where essentially the verse says, He has given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And so for us, we can know whether or not we are in the faith. We can know whether or not we are doing the things that we should be doing, the things that we ought to be doing. Let's look here at Luke chapter 2. I went ahead and I just put verse 49 up there, but I want us to read a little bit more. If you go to Luke 2, verse 41, here, in this instance, in this text, you have his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there, and according to the custom of the feast, And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware. Now you have to think about this for a moment. Mary and Joseph just lost the Son of God. I mean, think about that. Have you ever been to a store and, like, you know, you're wandering around, you're pushing your buggy, and all of a sudden you turn because you just know your three little ducklings are right behind you, right? You turn around and they're gone. Just imagine the horror. Because I know the horror for me. I've got a greased lightning bolt sitting right there in the pew. And if you blink, he's gone, and just like that. But his parents just wander off, and they're unaware that he's not with them. His parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. So this was not a in-the-store moment. We're shopping in a mall, and, you know, we just lost him. The child decided to stay in GameStop or KB Toys or anything like this. No, they've traveled a day's journey. Mary, you just lost the Son of God. You're in trouble, right? When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. I mean, you know, well, where was the last place you saw him, right? That's what we tell our kids. Well, I can't find this. Well, where was the last place you put it? I don't know. Right? They realized the last place they saw him was in Jerusalem. So they got to go back. Then after 3 days, look at that. They didn't find him immediately. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. This is a 12-year-old who's doing this. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" I believe I utilize the New King James right up there. "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Now, recall, they've already gone a day's journey. They've been looking for him for 3 days. And they go to him. And his mother says, "We're worried sick." And his response is, "Didn't you know I had more important business to tend to?" Now, I know my wife would probably look at me and say, "Lay hands on the boy," in which There's no miraculous power, just a miraculous beating, and that's about it. No, but seriously, this shows that he understood what he was to accomplish, even at 12. And there's grown adults who just absolutely refuses to do right, even when they know right from wrong. I want us to think about that. And then to his dying breath, over in John 19, verse 30, I just put this one verse up just to kind of make it quick. "Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' He bowed his head and gave his spirit." He willingly went to the cross, right? Which we recall, before that, he went to the garden. He prayed, "Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me." You know, because Jesus in his flesh understood the excruciating pain that was going to transpire, because dying by way of Roman crucifixion was not pleasant at all. You know, people talk about cruel and unusual punishment nowadays. They have no idea. Because depending on pain tolerance, depending on if any legs or anything was broken, would determine or how badly they were beaten. Sometimes they, you know, because they would beat them before they would actually crucify them. Sometimes people would die just from the beating itself. So determining all of that, you know, everybody's different, would determine when they would die. And Jesus went to the garden and prayed, knowing that he was going to have to suffer and shed his blood. He never lost focus, even knowing that he was going to have to die. From the age of 12 all the way, because even while he was on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." So, why do we lose focus? Well, because of pains, because of trials, because of temptations, right? Whether it be challenges at work, relationships, dysfunctional relationships, right? Not even healthy ones, but you have a spouse who's abusing you, or you have a parent that's abusive, or your child's abusive, whatever it is. It could be whatever it is. You just insert here. Dysfunctional relationship. Could be because of sicknesses and illness. You're suffering, and there's no cure, and you're dying, or even death. Sometimes death is kind of that last, the last straw on the camel's back. Could be abundance. Could be that we have all of these things: money, fame, fortune, comfort. A lot of times people, we kind of overlook comfort, right? Because here in America, we complain about gas prices rising, which I get it. It's frustrating, right? It hit the pocketbooks of everybody. But you still have a vehicle to drive around in. You're not walking. Maybe you might have access to a bicycle, but okay, that's still not that bad. There's many people around the world that would just dream about having a car, much less affording gas. Some of those people would dream about just having clean water. So I don't think we need to go down that road. I think we all understand the blessings that we have living in this great country. But abundance can take our focus off of God, because our faith and our trust, right, our reliance is upon our comfort. We are relying upon, hey, as long as things are going good for me, look, I'll hit the pew every Sunday and every Wednesday, right? But what about when things get hard, right? Even guilt and shame. Sometimes, and I've heard this even within my own life, that I would never be forgiven for the things that I've done. And yet, it was Paul who said that he was the chiefest of sinners, and all of us know about Saul of Tarsus, right? So let's go ahead and get to the points. We have three things that we can look at, that we can think about. Number one, we can become servants. We can serve one another. We can serve God. We need to understand that having this willingness to serve will allow God and his providence to work by and through us. He uses us as tools, if you will. Joseph, we all remember Joseph, right? Genesis 50, verse 19 and 20. Remember what his brothers did to him? They basically threw him in a hole and then sold him off, and then he was forever lost, right? Ah, but God was with him. I don't know if anybody's ever thought about this, but did you know, unless if I've just overlooked it, Joseph was never openly rebuked. Think about that. Even in all of the trials, everything that he went through, the mistreatment of his own family, he kept the faith. He stayed the course. And it leads up to this. So Genesis 50, verse 19 and 20. So this is his brothers coming to him, right? Because they're basically pleading. But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place?" Because they're coming to bow down, to beg for forgiveness. Please don't punish us. Don't kill us. Don't hurt us. Don't harm our families. We need your help. We are at your mercy. Which in the position that Joseph was in, they were absolutely right. They were at his mercy. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God," look at this, "even in all of this sin and all of this wickedness and this evil, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result." Because if it weren't for Joseph, there was going to be a lot of people dying. "To bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." So Joseph, even in his sufferings of losing all of his family, losing everything, sought to serve God, and he served the people that were over him. And he did right. And we can too. Let's look at Ananias. So I kind of briefly mentioned Paul a little bit. Let's go over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and so before he was known as the Apostle Paul, he was also known as Saul of Tarsus. And so this is kind of the story here where Ananias and even Paul are going to become servants. God's going to utilize both of these individuals in obviously different ways. But let's look here at Acts chapter 9. Let's start at verse 10. "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.'" And look at this. "And the Lord said, 'Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.'" And so this is where Ananias says, "Well, wait a minute. That name, Saul of Tarsus, right? Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." So in this instance, Ananias is trying to save his own skin. Because to his reality, if I go to Saul, he's going to bind me and imprison me and possibly kill me. All in part because of my faith. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine.'" He is a chosen instrument of mine. Saul, Ananias was a chosen instrument of the Lord's. He was chosen to go to Saul. How does the Lord work in you? Have you had to approach a Saul? Just think about it. "He's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And so Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened." So, here's how we can serve. We stop questioning everything. Sometimes No questions need to be asked. We just need to do. That's a reality. Sometimes we want to try to qualify and quantify things, and we want things to meet a specific checklist before we're going to help anybody. What if Jesus had a checklist for us? Think about it. No questioning God. Being available. Let's look at Psalm 14 and 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds, and there is no one who does good. Those who question God in becoming a tool for God, in becoming a servant for God, is this fool. Because when you start questioning God and His directions, His teachings, you are saying through your actions, there is no God. And then look at Isaiah 6 and verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I. Send me. There's a song that we've been recently singing. I've led it at least twice. Here am I, send me. There's much to do. There's work on every hand. Hark, the cry for help comes ringing through the land. Jesus calls for reapers. I must active be. What will thou, O Master? Here am I. Send me. You know, Moses had that moment of, here am I, but send Aaron, right? We all know about that story. They had their part to play. And maybe you're not an Aaron. Maybe you're more like a Moses. Maybe you're just like someone else. You are somebody, and you can be used and utilized for the purpose of God's will. But when you start questioning it and you keep yourself from being available to it, then there's other issues that's been brewing, probably things that nobody ever saw. And so how do we remedy that? We purpose in our hearts to serve one another, to love one another. Let's go to the second point, a willingness to share. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, I tried to stick it all up on the board for you. Verse 6 through 10. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Right? So we should be appreciative of those who teaches the gospel. Right? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is instructions to us as individuals. And what are we doing with our lives? Are we at least sharing the good news? We know we have record of Christians in the first century. Obviously, it was because there was a great need. They had thousands upon thousands of people who had come to Jerusalem, essentially, and they essentially left everything, so there was a great need. And so, but there was Christians who would sell a lot of their possessions in order to share with those who had need. But maybe it's not an actual physical need, such as food or clothes. What about the emotional? What about the emotional aspect of Christian living? Because temptation and trial, those are legitimate things. When people struggle with sin, they have sticky fingers. They go to the store and they just have to have that candy bar. I mean, I'm kind of giving you a cute example, but it gets a lot worse. Or they're up at 2 or 3 o'clock at night because they can't sleep, because their relationship is falling apart and they're watching pornography. Now we're getting to the nitty-gritty. Those are real things that happen. Or you're up at 2 or 3 o'clock at night because your spouse is not at home where they should be. And your relationship's falling apart because God's not at the center of the relationship. You've placed yourself on the top, and everybody else can pound sand and kick rocks. And you wonder why your life's falling apart. So think about it. Not only that, let's look at Luke chapter 8. Here we have an example of Jesus sharing, this man being willing to share because of what Jesus has done for him in his life. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. And in this context here, we have a man who's been possessed by a demon. He's essentially been outcast. And Jesus cures him, essentially. And so here at verse 38 and 39, the man from whom the demons had gone out, this is the example where he sends them out to the pigs and they fly over the cliff. The man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him, begging Christ that he might accompany him. Let me come with you. Let me be with you. Because the reality is even though he's been cured, the people whom he had terrorized for this great length of time probably were not, even him being cured, they were probably going to say, no, you stay away. If it happened once, it can happen again. If you don't believe me, there's probably something in your life where that has happened, where people hold things against you. So that's not a far stretch to believe. So this man knows that, okay, Jesus just healed me. He did something that nobody else could do. So he wants to go with him, but he sent him away. Jesus sends him away. Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you. And so even if you don't have money or material things necessarily to share, why don't you describe to others what God has done for you in your life? Because look at this. So he went away. The man went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus has done for him. And he did it because he understood that Jesus cared for him. He cared for your soul. He cared for his soul and he cares for your soul. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. We don't have people beating down the doors to come worship. And I'll tell you, and this won't change. It's going to be hard-pressed for you to change my mind on this. People are not going to come unless they realize that you care for them. They don't care how we worship. They don't care how many passages we can pull out of our Bibles and say, well, this is why we sing a cappella, and this is why we partake of the Lord's Supper, and this is why we do this, and this is why we do that. People are not going to care that we do all of this unless if they realize that we care for them. And we can show that we care for them by preaching to them. Not at them, not looking down at them, but understanding and remembering where we came from. Right? So let's look at Romans 10, 14 and 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. That's not referencing just preachers, folks. That's everybody, because you are taking the good news to everyone. But look at that question. How does it make you feel knowing that you've had a lasting effect on people in their lives, especially in regards to obeying the gospel? This is not saying, I'm not saying or inferring that you are a sole reason for someone obeying the gospel, but that you played a part, right? You helped plant the seed, or maybe you watered the seed that was already planted, right? How does that make you feel? It should make you feel beautiful. It should make you feel good that you played a part in their obedience to the gospel. It should make you feel good that... Go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 12. It should make you feel good when others fulfill this here. Colossians 2:12. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. That you helped a soul resurrect and walk in newness of life. But this is a legitimate aspect that we have to consider. Here Paul is asking the Galatian Christians, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? And that happens a lot in life, doesn't it? Sometimes preaching gets really hard because you kind of have to remove yourself from the equation. You have to get out of your own way. You can't take things personal. Because they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. And when we begin to take things personal, that's where things get ugly. Because we become defensive, then they're already defensive, and then it changes from defense to offense. It turns into barbed attacks, and you're launching verbal grenades, and you're doing more harm than good. So we need to show people that this is a reality. Am I your enemy just because I'm telling you the truth? Right? This is a question that if they begin to get defensive, this is how you can try to alleviate that. You can kind of calm their spirits, if you will. You can just ask them the question, well, if I tell you that 1 + 1 = 2, do you now hate me for it? And you kind of go down that line of truth is truth. It's objective. It's not subjective. You don't have your own truth and I have my own truth and so down the road has their own truth. It's fact. But having that willingness, when Jesus said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. They left everything. They left their jobs. Because that's what they did. And so he's giving them this instance of, you're not going to be catching fish anymore. You're going to be catching men. You're going to go preach the good news. You're going to go preach the gospel to mankind. And then finally, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, Romans 1:16. For it's the power of God for salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, this will be evident in your life, whether or not you believe in the gospel and whether or not you are ashamed of the gospel. I'm not saying that there's not hard things in the scripture. I'm not saying that you should know everything verse by verse, word by word, and that there's not something that's hard and difficult to understand, and then everything's supposed to be easy. That's not what I'm saying. Are you ashamed of it or not? Do you believe it? So, the activities that build up in our lives when we're not serving, when we're not sharing, and when we're not preaching the gospel, if those three things are not evident in your life, it's because other activities have filled up your schedule, and it's going to cost you far more than you ever thought it would have. And it's because of similar to what we talked about in our Bible class this morning. The physical, carnal, fleshly things, the temporary things, distract us. It distracted the Jews from understanding that Jesus was the bread of life. Give us this bread. Okay, but you don't understand. This bread that you're asking for is not manna from heaven. It was of Him. It was Christ. And partaking of Him gives one eternal life. Let's go to James chapter 5, and this will be the final verse for our lesson this morning. James chapter 5 and verse 19 and 20. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. We do this by serving, by sharing, and by preaching. So if we've lost our focus along the way of life, because life's a journey, right? It's not something that where it's just smooth sailing. We can't just get in the river and just not have paddles or oars or anything like that. We actually, if we want to get to a destination, then what do we have to do? We have to work for it. We have to purpose it. Maybe that's a better word. But if we don't purpose it, and we don't have purposeful living, it's going to show. And one of these days, we will have to stand and essentially make an account. We'll stand before God, and you'll either hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter ye in," or, "I never knew you, depart from me, you who work or practice lawlessness." And that's a serious charge, because while your fleshly body has been done away with, your soul, your spirit will forever be away from the presence of God, and you will be in a place of torment, weeping and gnashing of teeth. So if you're here this morning and you have yet to render obedience to the gospel, you've never made the good confession, you've never repented of your sins, you've never been baptized in water for the remission of your sins, but you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and you're willing to make that good confession, you're willing to stand before men and stand before others and confess Jesus as the risen Savior. You believe in His death, burial, and His resurrection bodily. Because Jesus says, if you won't confess me before men, neither will I confess you before my Father who is in heaven. You're willing to do that? The baptistry is ready. We'll dunk you down, immerse you, and bring you up. You'll become dead to your sins. You will die to your sins, and you'll be raised to walk in newness of life. You'll have your sins washed away, forgiven, and remembered no more. You can do that this morning. But if you've already done that, and you realize that the life that you've lived thus far, you took your focus off of God. But now it's time. It's time to bring it in. Rein it in. It's time to refocus and rededicate your life. If you're here this morning and you need to rededicate your life to God, and you want to be restored, you want the prayers of the congregation, you just need to talk to someone. Whatever it is, we are here to help you. If you're subject to our public invitation, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing.